Hebrews 3:13 to 14. But exhort one another every day. How often? As long as it's called today. As long as it's called today. So in other words, when should we be exhorting one another? Every day. For how long? We should do it on every day that ends with the letter Y. Well, today we are in Luke chapter 17. I laid out for you last week list of things that we are going to discuss in Luke 17. And today we're going to talk about the doctrine of discernment.
And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
Thank you. In this passage, we're being called to be very careful and not be deceived. We are being told to be very careful because temptations are going to come, and we need to worry about those temptations and think on them and identify them. There are multiplied millions of different ways that you and I can fall into the temptations of this world, the false notions of this world. The most minor and mundane to the most destructive things that we can think of. We are inundated, as we said last week, with sin in everything, and it permeates all of our thoughts, all of our lives, and all of our society. And Jesus is telling his disciples, what you have to understand is we're in Luke 17, and this is beginning to be the mountain of teaching that Jesus is given as he's going to start heading towards the cross. And as he's going to give this to his disciples, he wants them to know for certain what it is that he wants them to teach, he wants them to live by, how he wants them to live, what he wants them to display as a biblical Christian. These are people that he is raising up to be his pastors and teachers, his apostles, his church foundation leaders. And he wants them to be careful to avoid temptation, which will come. And this assurance is saying that we need to understand that temptations are sure to come. You know, ideas abound that if they are able to see the light of day, will destroy our very nation, our very society, our culture, even our family structure. But the scripture tells us that when these temptations come, they are destructive. And he says to beware of these things. We see all throughout our society today that aberrant ideas and aberrant temptations to sin are everywhere like it never used to be before. In our hands, we have an internet factory right waiting for us to go dive into sin at any occasion. And it doesn't have to be pornography. It could be blasphemy and crudeness and wickedness and wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong teachings. Every different type of sin is right before us, ever before us, as God told Cain, it's crouching at the door waiting to have you. Jesus warns us that temptations are sure to come. What he means by sure to come is that they are absolutely certain that they are going to come, and you are going to be tempted to follow another path that's different than the gospel. It's someone else's ideology. It purely comes from Satan. But you need to understand that temptation will come. And you have to be discerning to know right from wrong, to know good from bad, to know the right way from the wrong way. What is almost good? What is perfect? What is wicked? In every situation. You know, God's Word just doesn't talk about the sin of lust or the sin of murder. But the Bible talks to us about the sins of covetousness and greed and envy and dishonoring our fathers and mothers. All those things that the world says are virtues today. All those things that the world shows are virtues today, the Bible warns us against those things. And so we have to not only choose the right way, but we have to know the right way. We have to be so firm in our foundation that is beyond faith It is beyond faith to an absolute certainty, an unshakable certainty, that we could never, ever compromise on the truth that God has set before us. The question that we must face today is, are we discerning, and how do we become discerning? What does the scripture tell us about discernment? We're going to be led from one temptation to another temptation, from one direction to another direction, and we need to be discerning. The entire book of the Bible is written so that you will know the truth and to be set free from error. Did you know that the Bible is set up in the Old Testament to teach a group of people who were not God's people to become antithetical? The whole entire scripture is set up, the entire system of law, the system of structure, the entire religious system, all of it was set up to teach a people to be different than the world. Everything, even from that silly little thing about don't eat shellfish, and that silly little thing about don't mix your clothing. And the world says, oh, that's silliness, and that's wicked. Do you still eat shellfish? And they all deride Christians for what was being told in the Old Testament. And unfortunately, Christians don't have enough intellectual fortitude to look at the scripture and say, guess what? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God is calling out a people for himself. We're supposed to be in division against the world. We are supposed to discern the way of righteousness versus the way of wickedness. We are supposed to be antithetical, to be against the thesis of the world, antithetical, to be against the teaching of the world. That's what God wants from us. It's not a shame for us to be discerning and divisive and when it comes to sin. It's not a shame for us to call out what's right and wrong. But we see it today as a wickedness when people are discerning. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. You see, the Bible is our guidepost. It is our truth giver. It is the teacher and instructor. It is the protector and the provider. You know, God's word tells us to hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. We are told not to lean on our own understanding, but in every way acknowledge the Lord, and he will guide our paths. He will teach us the right way. He will show us. He will be the lamp and the light that shows us the way that we are to live. And we are called to be discerning. And it's just about as popular as headlines. We must know right from wrong, good from bad, truth from error. And in a world that hates the idea of absolute dogmatic truth, if you say you're seeking after truth, the world loves you. But when you say, I have found the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes but through that one way, you are dogmatic and divisive, and the world hates you. You are called to be a city on a hill, salt and light to this dark and dying world. And in order to do that, we have to be discerning. So the question comes, what is discernment? I want to read something to you to try to help get your gears moving towards discernment, okay? I want to see if you can spot the error in the statements that are made. I'm going to try not to expose where the error is, but I want to try to read this to you just so that you can spot the error. I came across this article that was written against a friend of mine, a Christian who's a Calvinist and who teaches a pretty solid doctrinal truth. His name's Monty. This man says the activities of Monty are very suspicious. And by the way, he is fairly well known. He claims to be a Protestant and then publicly attacks the biggest enemies of the Vatican, Thomas Richards. Monty's quote-unquote work is mainly spent attacking Thomas Richards. That's not, but how does he justify his behavior? He accuses Thomas's theological doctrine to be Jesuit teaching. How convenient. What a sneaky way for a Jesuit infiltrator to attack within the Jesuit expose realm. Truth is, Thomas Richards teaches one needs to obey God to enter into heaven. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But Monty calls this justified by works and a Jesuit theology. But what is faith? Being justified by faith means a person is obeying God. Wow, how simple. Even a child can understand it. But it takes a crafty theologian to distort the simplicity of Jesus Christ. One doesn't need to understand Calvin in order to be saved. One needs to be enlightened by the pure word of God to obey God with the faith and the power that we receive through Christ in his perfected new covenant. So question, did you see any error in that?
All kinds of error in that.
There's all kinds. What's the first thing that you saw that scared you, that caused you to worry? And I'll point this out to you. Most Baptist churches and Protestant churches would not spot this and would teach this as perfectly fine. I want to show something. I'm going to back this up and show it to you. Monty's work is mainly spent attacking Thomas Richards. And here's what Thomas Richards says. The truth is, Thomas Richards teaches that one needs to obey God to enter heaven. Very simple, isn't it? Did you catch it? How does a person go to heaven? Yes, ma'am.
You have to repent and believe the gospel, not just repent.
Okay. So repentance, is it a work that we do, or is it a grace from God?
Repentance is subsequent to salvation.
Exactly. But we don't obey God to go to heaven. See, what you have to understand is what he's saying is this man Monty is a wicked heretic, because Monty is pointing out that obedience will never be the condition for you to go to heaven. It will never get you into heaven. It will never be good enough, because your obedience will never be good enough to get you to heaven. You cannot get to heaven based upon obedience. You cannot get to heaven based upon repentance. You cannot get to heaven in any other way but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not that we obey God and we say, oh God, we did enough good works to get to heaven. That is law. And the Bible tells us that the law kills. The Bible says that the law is death to us because we fail to keep it perfectly. The writer is of this article was upset that a Christian brother would publicly warn about false teaching and try to explain the difference. There are so many people that tell us today that if you will just do this work, you will go to heaven. And that is Roman Catholic theology. That you must do this work and you are guaranteed a spot in heaven as long as you keep on doing this work. But the problem is if we aren't discerning enough to know the scripture and to know the error, we can say, amen, yes, we just got to believe in Jesus Christ. We got to work our way into heaven. But wait. The gospel is that you can't work hard enough. That's the fact of the gospel. But the gospel itself is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness for you. He did all the work for us. We rest in Christ. We obey Christ and we fall upon him for our salvation. You see, the problem with discernment is if you do not practice it and work hard at it, and look to study to show yourself approved, you will miss things that are so very important. As we talked about in Sunday school, it was one word that destroyed the Roman Catholic theology. Grace and. Grace and. We say that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You notice in none of the solas does it say in your works alone. Or and in good works. It is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It's by the scripture alone. And we need to be discerning enough to know that one little word can distort the entirety of the gospel. Discernment is actually found in two different Greek words, dokimazo and anakrino. Not sure if I'm saying those words exactly correctly, but it's dokimazo and anakrino. These words simply mean to make a judgment or a discernment. It means to test, to try, to prove, and to examine. The idea here is that in discernment, it's the ability to properly discriminate or to make a determination. Now, here's the problem with that. Discernment is the ability to properly discriminate. Now, what happens today is we hear about discrimination. And if you go look up the definition of discrimination, you will not find out what you need to know. We are called to discriminate between right and wrong and to know that which is good and in error. But today, discrimination is when you are set against someone else, or that you are discriminating or hating someone because of the color of their skin, or their financial wealth, or poverty. And those things the Bible already repudiates. Discernment and discrimination are very close to the same thing in a biblical sense. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. When we read this, we see each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test. See that word? It will test what sort of work each has done. The idea here is that in this passage, God is going to test or discriminate between the work that is worthy and that which is worthless. You see, the problem that people have today is they feel like they can work their way into salvation, but they don't realize that no one can work their way into salvation, and the only good works that are done are come from those that are saved. James says, "You show me your faith by without works, and I'll show you mine by my works." And people would take that verse and they'll twist it up and distort it and try to say, "Well, he's teaching works righteousness." No, he's teaching that he's a Christian, and here's his evidence. He's already saved. Is he's living out the gospel life. It's not that he does it in an idea or a desire to become a Christian, but that he already is, and so he rests in the work. And here in this passage, we find out that Paul says, your works are going to be tested by fire. And see, that's what God wants us to do, is to test all things and to hold fast to that which is true and good. This passage tells us that there is an examination to see if what is being done is pure or not. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, and silver. The idea is one will burn away and the other one will may be purified, but will never be destroyed. Dr. John MacArthur gives a definition this way. Discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Sorry, it's too far over. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. That's a pretty good definition, I think. To be discerning means that we need to be able to think biblically and apply the scripture in a biblical worldview. You've heard of that, those biblical lenses and the biblical glasses that we see everything through. Now imagine the world today, the parade that went on yesterday had WCYB and all these parents and all these people had people coming through Kingsport, and they were dancing and cussing and playing and doing all the manners of wickedness that came from their hearts. And yet to them it was a good thing. To them it was a right thing for people to be able to express their depravity, to be able to express themselves in that way. Now, would you say it's a good thing to do that, or it's a wrong thing to do that? Would you say it was right? Well, you won't understand the right or the wrong if you do not have proper discernment. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. That close. That close. You see, discernment is not an option. We as believers must make firm decisions about truth and falsehood. We must clearly see God's line and hold that line accountable to ourselves and to those that claim Christ. In this passage that we're looking at, we find out that God is calling us to be discerning. We see that he says, if your brother is in sin, you go to them. You cannot discern a person's path and walk and their activity until you are discriminating. You look at the scripture and you've defined what it says and you exclude sin from yourself first. That's what he said, pull that log out of your eye. And then you go to them in love and you tell them what they may not know. So let's look real quickly at 3 points today. I want to look at a disciple's duty, a discriminating believer, and point number three is a division mandate. We have in this passage that we have a duty to perform. We must be a discriminating believer and a division mandate. There must come a division between truth and error. Let's start out real quickly and look at the disciples' duty. As Jesus tells us, there is a broad way and there is a narrow road in Matthew chapter 7. We are told that there is a way that the world thinks is the right path. And if we are not discerning, we'll walk with them. We once walked as the course of this world, according to Ephesians. We once did the things that the world did. We thought what the world thought. We acted the way the world acted. But God gave us a new lens, a new filter, a new scripture, a new heart, a new spirit. So we have a new direction. And that direction demands that we discern what is right and wrong. You see in that picture that there's this one person going in opposite direction. That one person is going the opposite direction, and it's a very narrow way. It's a hard road, and it's a simple way. It's straight God's way. We must recognize that it is our duty to train up ourselves so that we will know how to discern. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." The reason he said that is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul told his people that when I leave, even from your own selves, there will be those who will rise up teaching false doctrine and leading many astray. From your own camp. As I said to you last week, when there's an absence of truth, error creeps up and comes in. When there's an absence of a conviction of sound doctrine, sound theology, error comes in and it has havoc. Because when the people aren't seeking after truth, they'll believe any lie. So let's look at that disciple's duty. We have the duty to train up ourselves. We have the duty to teach others. And we have a duty to test everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we are told that discernment is a spiritual gift. Listen to this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Discernment is a spiritual gift. We are actually told that there are people that are given to discernment, to know what's right and wrong. I read somewhere that you are a fool if you do not rest in the discernment that God has given to others. Even though you may not know everything perfectly, which you don't, we need to understand that there are those who know what discernment is and who have lived it out, and usually they're the old dead guys. I love Spurgeon because he's an old dead guy and he's proven himself time and time again, not perfect, but very, very straight, very faithful to the word. We're told in verse 15 that the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're a spiritual person walking in the Lord and accepting the things of the Spirit of God, the truth of the Word of God, then God's truth will not be foolishness to you. You may not know everything perfectly, but when you hear what accords with sound doctrine, you have a yes and amen moment where you understand truth for the first time maybe in your life. You've heard error over and over and over again, and people saying their own whims and their own ways. And guess what? When you hear the truth, you know it and you want it. Because the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Because the words conform to truth. We find out that we will not walk in foolishness, but rather it will be the truth by which you judge everything. It's the standard bearer that judges everything for us. Beloved, there's a process of reading the Word of God and prayer and seeking the wisdom up from the Lord, who said that if you do not know, if any of you lack wisdom, what did he say to do? Ask him. And he will gladly give it to you. He will gladly teach it to you. He will gladly bring it to you. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know the truth. But we are also told to be expecting to study. We need to study the Word of God and hide it in our hearts. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we know this passage well. It says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. We need to know how to cut it straight. We need to study so we're not ashamed. We don't have to worry about being ashamed before God or man. I want to give you an account. A person calls me up last night, and I've told some of you this. They call up last night, and they were talking about how embarrassed they are that when they went out to share the gospel with the lost, they didn't know what to say. As I told you, zeal is great. A desire to go out and proclaim the gospel is great. But you need to know how to give a reasonable answer. When somebody says to you, but why do you think this is sin? You can't rest on, well, my opinion is this. You must say, thus saith the Lord, and show them. You must be able to refute their error and show them the truth. You know, that's a condition of being an elder, is to be able to refute the errors that come along, to be able to stand against sin, to show the right way. We must practice discernment within ourselves so that we know how to give an answer, to refute error, to refute sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. Listen to this word. Write it down. Write it down. Put it down in your Bible. Underline it. Listen to this. They have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you're going to go talk to your brother about the sin that you perceive in their life, you can't just sit there and say, but I don't like the way you shaved your beard. I don't like your hair. I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like the shoes you have on. I don't like your lifestyle. I don't like the way you do this or that. You need to have a biblical reason why they are in sin. But more than that, you need to have a doctrinal reason why you can bring, so that you can bring them to truth, and an articulable reason so that you can show them their error. This passage tells us that we should be people that are constantly practicing discernment. You know, there are people that love debate just for debate's sake. I get on the internet with Andrew and some of the other guys, and they will get in these discussions for the gospel's sake. And they will have long discussions with Catholics, atheists, agnostics, homosexuals, transgender, everything under the sun, even fellow believers, about just doctrinal issues. And they'll sit and talk for hours to come to proper conclusions, to be discriminating from what's right and wrong. How many of us think that's important? Amen. We read passages of Scripture all the time. We study to show ourselves approved because we need to be discerning. And here's why. We lived in error all of our lives up until the time of Christ. And don't make the mistake of thinking that Satan does not want to have you. The Bible tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against spiritual forces in dark places. I don't see a demon behind every door, but I do see the devil in all the world. Okay? His desire was poured out through Adam and Eve, and it has corrupted everything and every one of us. And our minds are idol factories. Calvin actually said our hearts are idol factories. So we need to be careful of those things. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ. So your heart's an idol factory? Lift Christ up first and foremost. He should be the all in all. Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In this passage, we're told that we need to study and have our thoughts and our minds prepared to give an apologetic, a defense, to give an answer to anyone who asks us a question. You may not have every single answer, but you're required to know how to find it. When someone comes up to you and asks you a question, you don't blow them off. That's a gospel opportunity. And God gives you all of these things to say, oh, you know what? I really don't know that answer, but let me tell you, my pastor might, and he has a really good sermon on that, or my church might, and they have good teaching on that, but would you consider yourself to be a good person? You disciple them and you bring them in discipling them. And that leads us to the next point. Not only are you teaching yourself, but you are also teaching others. We teach others to be discerning, and we do that so that we learn ourselves. As a pastor, my preaching up here is to teach you. And in turn, the proclamation of the truth that's coming out helps me. Just sitting up here just ranting on and on and on wouldn't do anybody any good. But proclaiming the truth not only helps you, but it helps me. I teach others so that they will be edified, and in turn, it builds me up to a stronger conviction of truth because I have to defend it. You know, what's the problem with proclaiming truth is you got to stand up and defend it, don't you? So let's look at teaching others. Hebrews 3:13-14. But exhort one another every day. So how long? Every day. How often? As long as it's called today. As long as it's called today. So in other words, when should we be exhorting one another? Every day. For how long? As long as we should do it on every day that ends with the letter Y. So we need to be exhorting one another. That's to admonish, to help, to draw one another into greater acts and understanding of holiness and godliness. We are to do this so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, in Luke, when Jesus is telling us to go to our brother in sin, and he warns us that sin's coming and it's going to hit us, then we come together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We come together and we exhort one another. I want you to be prepared to know how to defend and to give an answer. That's why we do apologetics teaching and training. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, the thing about that passage is we claim to be Christians, and we fight together as Christians to maintain our steadfast faithfulness to the Word of God. You know, Matthew tells us this is a great passage on how we are to be a teacher of people. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The command here is go, make disciples. We are to baptize them. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. We're commanded to go. We're commanded to make disciples. That discipleship ministry of going out and making disciples and then bringing them in and teaching them more and more. And that's all of our responsibilities. That's all of our privilege. As I said, when we do that, it grows us. It's not just that we do it to gain benefit. We do it for them and it grows us. It's an honor to serve God and His people. And like it or not, it's a shame when we as Christians claim to have been Christians for years, and we still do not have a discernment enough to teach others. You do not have to have a seminary degree to study to show yourself approved. You don't have to have a doctorate behind your name to say what the Word of God is and to teach it rightly. In Hebrews 5:12, for example, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. That man tried to accuse Monty of proclaiming a false gospel. This is the basic principles of the oracles of God. How do you get saved? And people don't even know that today. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's by the grace of Almighty God. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we've done so that none of us can boast. He goes on here in Hebrews and says, you need milk, not solid food. What a condemnation to us who have been there for years and years and years, and we can't get a hold of the meat of the Word of God. That is a condemnation to us, but it doesn't have to stay that way. We can today determine that we are going to be a discerning people, and we are going to study to show ourselves approved so that we can teach others. It says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to know the right way. We need to distinguish the right way. If we don't, we cannot help our brothers and sisters who are in sin. This is so important that we become discerning, because if we do not, then we don't show love for our brothers and sisters. We actually show a pride for ourselves that we will not love a person enough to tell them the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 says that our purpose is to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose that we have as our ministry is to equip the saints so that we can work in the ministry, so that we can be the ministers. You are a minister of God, not in the pastoral sense, but as a minister, a disciple, an ambassador that goes out and gives the truth. The idea here, this minister, is that medic that goes out into the battlefield and provides the necessary life-giving medicine and practice to help this person. And that's what we are doing. We are medicating a person with the truth. We are inoculating them from wickedness and error. Listen to what it says. So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitfulness. Rather speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, you are to grow up in every way into Him, to Christ who is the head. It is the purpose of the body of Christ to train up and equip one another so that we can have solid discernment, so that we can agree together on what is true and good, so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Isn't it amazing that every single person has a teaching, every person has a doctrine, everybody has an idea, everybody has something they say, well, I heard Aunt Betty, or I heard so-and-so say this, or so-and-so said that, so what do you think about this? That everybody has a doctrine, and guess what? When they try to talk to you about their doctrine, they are bringing in something that can hurt you. And unless you have your senses trained by constant practice, you can be led astray. That doesn't mean you will lose your salvation, but you sure may have a rough ride getting there. We speak the truth in love. We have a plague of false teaching in this world. Amen? Around our world, the churches is silent to sin, to this onslaught of sin, and they're being ill-equipped to handle it. The people of God are not equipped to handle it. So the questions are, is sexual immorality sin? Is racism a sin? Is vengeance a sin? Is refusing to forgive someone a sin? Is coveting a sin? Hate? Murder? Okay. Is it a sin to make excuses for your sin? That's right. If you know the answer to these things and you say yes, it's because you sat under solid, uncompromising teaching and you surrendered yourself to the truth of the Word of God. It's not because you heard it in the world. Our entire society is waiting for all of those things to be crumpled under. The SBC, for example, they have people that are leading right now into this social justice mentality, and they're telling us that racism is just fine, and it's okay to covet, and it's okay to hate people, and it's okay to hold vengeance against people for things they didn't even do. It's okay for abortion and homosexuality, the homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda, the pedophilia agenda. All of this is acceptable if you do not know doctrine and you do not stand upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. We are definitely coming to a point when this world is going to hate you for standing on truth. When you think that you're standing on righteousness, they will see you as the enemy. They will think that they're doing God a favor by hating you and casting you out and putting you in prison. I have seen people who are proclaiming the gospel in America today that are being arrested for simply sharing the gospel all over our country, and you don't hear about it because it's quietly kept. Are you ready to call out sin? You must be ready not only to call it out, but to call it out in love. We've all been told that we are to speak the truth in love, and they use that as a buffer to tell us to shut up. You're supposed to be loving, so you can't be judging. Do you understand that the truth is love? Do you understand that when I tell someone that they are in sin, I don't do it because I hate them. I do it because I don't want them to burn in hell for eternity. I don't want them to be under the condemnation, the weight of sin, and that is love. Point number two, a discriminating believer. It used to be that discriminating or being a discriminating person was an honorable thing. That they would say this person was noble and he was right because he was discriminating and he knew what was the right way and we want to follow him. Especially in business, but they wanted somebody that knew the right way and that was able to discriminate what was right and wrong. Today, if you tell someone that, you are seen as morally wrong and evil. There is no idea of discriminating against what is morally right and wrong. I'll just give you the perfect example. Today, the homosexual agenda has now claimed Johnson City and Kingsport and is going to be coming into Bristol. And if you stand against it, you're the enemy. A friend of mine was up and talked to WCYB, who was promoting this stuff like crazy yesterday, talking about how virtuous it was, how wonderful it was, the best thing ever. Our last president even said they're the greatest of people. My friend went up and tried to talk to him about just the gospel. Talked to the reporter, and the reporter just absolutely hated the fact that Christians were out there trying to share Christ. What happens to those homosexuals and all those who are supporting sin if they die in their sins? For all eternity. The most loving thing we can do is to be discriminating and tell them that they need to be also. We need to tell them the truth. And discriminating is the idea of knowing that which is good and bad, that which is good and almost good. Almost good in the sight of God will send you to hell just as much as absolute wickedness will. If you say grace and, you will go to hell. If you say that it is grace plus my works, you will go to hell. If you're standing upon your good works to go to heaven, or your baptism, or your obedience, or anything else, you will not enter heaven. And if you are not discriminating enough as a believer, and you're not teaching others to be discriminating, unfortunately, we are pushing people, driving people towards the gates of hell. We must know what is right, and we must know how to stand in holiness, shun evil, and pursue righteousness. Luke 17. When you love your neighbor, your beloved friend, your co-worker in the faith, you see them in sin in this passage, you must use discernment to know the category of sin that they're in, how severe it is, and yes, there are levels of sin. Is it something you need to address right now? They have an axe and they're going to go kill their next-door neighbor? They're going to go kill their wife? Hey, stop now! Or is it something that maybe you need to have dinner with them and talk to them about something that they're just doing? Maybe the attitude, maybe something they're saying, maybe the way they're approaching people, how they're treating someone. Maybe they don't know. You have to weigh every case. So he's not saying as soon as you see someone sin, you club them with the hammer. You club them to death and kick them out of the church. He's saying when you see someone, you must call them out to weigh out the issues according to Scripture. You're calling them to discernment. You're saying to them, brother, I love you, you're in sin, and here's the scriptural proof. If I'm wrong, then we'll go to the church or we'll go to others to talk about it. Maybe they said something wrong. Maybe they did something wrong. But you must call them out about their sin to teach them what they're doing is wrong. And what they're doing is committing sin against the Holy God. Maybe they don't even know that they're sinning. I mean, we've all sinned that we didn't even know it, right? I'll just give you a case. One of my daughters, not that one, one of my daughters, when we were many years ago, we were driving from Iowa and we were reading through the Proverbs because it's our habit to read through the wisdom literature. And if you want to know how to get wisdom, start reading Proverbs. That'll help you a lot. So we're reading through, and we found out that in the course of time, as we're reading along, just having a good time, My wife read that it was actually a sin to go to someone and say something to them, picking on them, and then tell them, oh, I was only kidding. I don't know the passage exactly, but when you say, oh, I am only kidding, the Bible actually tells us that that's a sin because you're not kidding. Did you know that? When my daughter found that out, because she said it every single day for all of her life, because she picked on people all of her life and used that as her defense, when she found that out, she spent the rest of the time crying because she didn't know she was in sin. It can be that small or that big. And we look at someone in love and we say to them, look, I know you didn't know, or I assume you didn't know. And you shine this light on them, and what happens to a true Christian? They die inside. They just, I can't believe I did it. I am so sorry. Look, I was showing myself to be so wicked, and I didn't even realize it. I'm so sorry. I brought a shame on the name of Christ, and I am so sorry. We're called to test all things, to hold fast that which is true and good. And that means that we are to let go of the bad thing and choose the good thing. Yes, it says test everything. We don't leave anything out of the test. We don't say, well, this is an area that's okay. You know, we're to test everything, to examine everything carefully, to hold fast to that which is true and good, to abstain from every form of evil. When you see a person that would rather compromise in sin than kill it, you are seeing a false convert. So you need to know that. When a person would rather compromise in their sins than kill it, you're talking to a false convert. Because no matter how much you try to exhort them and admonish them, they are not going to repent. They went out from us because they were not of us, and the proof is that they left. They left the faith. But this person didn't leave the church. No, they just refused everything about the church. They refused church discipline. They refused to be corrected, and they put themselves outside of the body of Christ because of their sin. We are commanded to be antithetical. We must discriminate between the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the almost good. And we must make a division. There must be a division mandate. As a discriminating people, it used to be that it was an honorable thing to discriminate, as I said before. But we must know how to discriminate. We must know how to look and how to see. And God's, and almost good, let me say it this way, and almost good will be just enough to send us to hell. And we must realize that. Did you know that Romans chapter 16 tells us about wolves? Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. These wolves are going to sit here and they're going to try to get you to a different way. And we must be willing to separate from those wolves and false teachers, even those that are in our own camps, those that would rise up to try to teach a different way. I had a friend of mine who was at a church, and he was pastoring the church. And inside the church, another pastor came in. Now, you won't believe this because it's never happened before. Another pastor came in, and he sits under the teaching of this church and becomes a teacher and whatnot slowly. And he's gathering a small group. And he has little home Bible studies with this small group. And he starts pulling more and more people into his group, and they start getting more and more people from the church, till it becomes that there's 60 or 70 people from the church that no longer go to church services, no longer have anything to do with the pastor, because they're now sitting under the authority of this man. And the pastor goes to confront him, and he says, we are now a church within a church. And they've declared themselves to be the church within the church. They separated out from the entire church because they followed this man's false teaching. It can get that bad. It can get that bad. Romans 16:7, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. We got to be careful of that. And what do we do with those? Well, the Bible says to reject the factious man. It's okay for us to say to someone who causes trouble and keeps on stirring up strife, you are a factious person. And Titus 3:10, the person who is factious and stirs up division after you've warned them once and then twice, have nothing to do with them. You tell them, you are a wolf, you are stirring up strife and fights in the church, and we will not have it. You're causing division. You know, according to Jude, those who cause division in the church are the enemies of God. Jude 1:19 says, it tells us that those who are causing the divisions, I didn't write it down, are the enemies, and they are the ones that are devoid of the Spirit of God. Did you know that? That's how important it is for us to show discernment. I want you to understand that there can be no peace with the world. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we must be certain to warn and proclaim about truth. We must choose between the world's way and God's way. Because to be at peace with the world is to be an enemy of God. Jesus said it himself. In Luke 12:15, he says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I'm going to tell you, I came to bring division. We see that as such a wicked thing. We must be ready to leave the world and the sin that enters the camps of the church, to shun it, to stand against it, to be antithetical. We must be willing to make judgments and become the standard holders against sin, not the standards though, but the standard holders against sin. We cannot cozy up to sin. There will be many people inside the church that will cozy up to sin, that will keep warmed by the fires of wickedness and sin. But we must warn them that that warmth will turn into an all-consuming flame. That division is a division from truth and error, from righteousness and wickedness. But did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us it must come? Factions, divisions must come. For there must come factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. That's how important it is. Paul the Apostle says to them, you're talking about all these spiritual matters? There's only one truth, and we have to stand on that truth. And everyone else that wants to say, I want to go my own way, go. Don't sit here and destroy the church, go. Divisions come, and we need to know who they are that are divisive. Have they not shown up on our doorstep for the past almost 10 years? Over and over and over again. And this passage is proved to be true over and over again.
It came from the outside and inside.
Outside and inside, brother. I'm going to tell you that the biggest fool and the most lacking in discernment is the one that refuses the loving discernment of faithful friends. If you see me in sin and I refuse to listen to you, I am trying to kill myself. If I see you in sin and you say, no, I'm not going to have that. You're not going to teach me. You're not going to correct me. What is that? You're asking for destruction. You're asking for God to condemn you. You're asking for God to bring down the wrath on you. Sin is going to come in because we are all sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. But false converts will be among us too. And they're going to act the part just as long as it's profitable. The difference is a discerning Christian will make sure to guard themselves. Look at the passage. Temptations to sin are going to come, but woe to the one from which it came. It would be better if a millstone were cast about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause a little one to stumble. What does that next verse say? Pay attention to yourself, because you can get tempted too. In Galatians chapter 5 and 6, we find out what the worldly people are like. And in chapter 6, we're told that these are what the righteous people are like. And that if we're going to go talk to a brother about sin, that we need to be very careful or we could fall into sin as well. We find out that we can fall into sin. And in this passage, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. Be careful, because somebody can pull you into the sin just as quick as they're doing it themselves. When you see your brother sinning, go talk to them directly, not to others, not as a gossip session, but you love them so much that you walk to them and you tell them the truth about their sin. And imagine loving your neighbor so much. You love them so much that it breaks your heart and it grieves you so much that they are doing something that is an error and a sin, that you want them to know the truth. You want them to be righteous. We read earlier that it is our duty to lift each other up. And if you do not lift someone up by exposing their sin, you are dragging them down into the hell that they may get because of their wickedness. This passage is deep and it's strong and it's powerful. It is so deep that it will take a long time for you to consider what it means to discern right from wrong. And you must have your faculties exercised by constant practice. Discern what is true and good and hold fast to that. That's our job. That is our calling. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if we love one another, we should train ourselves, we should train others, and we should be antithetical. We should be separate from the world, separate from sin, so that we can edify and build up one another. When we go to that brother in sin to rebuke them, it's in love. It's in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you, and I know this message has been heavy, but I hope it's been helpful. God, we come before you and say that we are all sinners, that we need your kind grace. If you showed us all of our sin all at once, we would be crushed under a weight that we could never recover from. But we also know, Lord, that by your mighty grace, Lord, you nailed that certificate of our debt upon the cross, and you paid for all of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For we are saved by grace. As Luther said, "Yes, Satan, I am a sinner. What of it? For I know one that has made satisfaction of my sin. And where I am, where he is, I will be also." Lord, we know, we have faith, we trust you. But more than that, Lord, we know that you will teach us the right path if we will seek you diligently. God, we humbly submit ourselves to you and ask you, God, to glorify yourself in our lives this day. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.